Let's pray together before we go further. Lord, some of the words that we've just sung are quite old and maybe a little bit old-fashioned to our ears, and yet they're rich in digging into what it means that you entered our world and gave yourself in order to redeem us and rescue us and renew us and recreate us in our world. So as we think about this good news, this gospel this morning, I pray that you'll help us. Again, I don't know what's going on in the lives and hearts of those listening here this morning. So I just ask for your Spirit to reach in and to touch and to speak and to encourage and to heal and to give hope where that's necessary. And these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As you should know by now, we're doing a short series in the month of May, in which we're going to be talking about the gospel. What is the gospel, which is the New Testament word for good news? So when you hear the word gospel, it's a Greek word. You just need to translate it into your head. It simply means good news. And we'd like to spend some time on it this month, just because, number one, it's good to do. Number two, I was at a conference a couple of weeks ago where this scheme that you see on the screen was presented, and I thought it was a really good way to just summarize and encapsulate what the gospel is. And also because it's good regularly for us as a church to think about and try to answer the question, what are we doing here? Why are we here? What's the purpose? What's our message? What are we taking into ourselves? What are we trying to pass on to the world around us? So that's some of the reasons for focusing on this theme today. So what is the gospel? And you can move on, Chris, to the next slide. Well, I don't know about you, and I suspect that probably in Christian Reform circles anyway, you would not have experienced it in the same way that I experienced it. I grew up in a very evangelistic family. I remember as a young boy of 5 or 6 going around with my father and knocking on doors. And when we did that, we always had tracts with us, and we always tried, if someone opened the door and if they would talk with us, as soon as possible to get to explaining what we called the gospel to them. And the gospel was usually in the form, and some of you may be familiar with this, there are several ways of it, but the one you may know is the 4 spiritual laws. Anybody familiar with those? Bill Bright, Campus Crusade, basically goes like this. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life, but people are sinful and are separated from God, so it's hard for us to know and experience God's love for us. Jesus Christ, then, is the one who has come and who, through his death, has taken away God's wrath and the punishment for sin. So through him, we can know and experience God's love. And then you must, as an individual, accept Christ, invite him into your heart. There, you may have heard of something called the sinner's prayer, a particular kind of prayer that you pray. Billy Graham, of course, who just passed away, was very famous for the, quote, altar call at the end of his rallies. I was in a crusade in Los Angeles. I think it was 62 or 63. And it was one of those big stadiums. I'm sure there were 70 or 80 or 100,000 people there. It was packed, including the field. And so Billy Graham did, of course, give the altar call, and I wanted to go forward. I was with my father, but he wouldn't let me because it was just too far. He was afraid he'd lose me. So I prayed the prayer just in my chair and didn't get to go forward. Have any of you ever heard or seen of the Chick tracts? Yeah, Patty knows him. I must be really weird in this group because I know about all this stuff. But the Chick Tracks, if you Google it, you'll find them really quickly. Why they call them Chick Tracks, I have no idea because they have nothing to do with chicks of any kind. There's one that I remember because I had it in my hands a lot. As a kid, it was called This Was Your Life. And they were black and white comics. And it was the story of a man who suddenly died and then he went to heaven. And then this film screen was showing his whole life. And he, of course, was very embarrassed about all the things he had thought and done in his life. And then, of course, the purpose of the tract was to lead someone to, again, pray the sinner's prayer to accept salvation and eventually go to heaven. There's a, I don't know how old this is, but there's a, in the spirit of lightening things up a little bit, there's a meme. You remember also, I'm sure you've heard evangelists talk about Jesus knocking on the door of your heart. So Jesus is knocking on the door of your heart. Let me in. Why? So I can save you. From what? From what I'm going to do if you don't let me in. And then you may remember this one, the quite famous bridge diagram. Mankind on one side, separated from God by this chasm, and then which stands for sin, and then God is on the other side, and Christ through the cross pays the penalty for his sin. This is, when I grew up, if someone had asked me, or my church, or my surroundings, or the people I knew, what is the gospel? This is what we would have said, very clearly. And I don't want you to misunderstand me. I have great respect for this approach. And I think it has a tremendous amount of biblical roots. I mean, you just can't miss some of these themes. And I have also great respect for the people that I grew up with and knew who spent great energy and time and effort to speak with people about the gospel and try to introduce them to God and to Jesus and to his salvation. So by having a little bit of fun with this morning, I really mean no disrespect at all. I have great respect for that tradition. But as I'm sure you know, I have, especially over the last 25 years or so, have developed some new ways of thinking and looking at this perspective. And I would sum it up in this way. I think that this is good and biblical, but it's one color of the rainbow. It's part of the story. It's not the whole story. And this has come clear to me, as I've also said before, a lot of theology is autobiography. And so you get in situations with what you've learned, and you get in situations and you find out the paradigm that I've learned, the way I've been looking at things, doesn't fit the situation so much anymore. And as most of you know, my wife and I, with our family, spent years in Nigeria doing mission work. And it was this four spiritual laws bridge to life paradigm that I went there. And I found it not being quite adequate. It didn't address physical poverty issues directly. It addressed physical poverty as a need, but you helped someone's physical poverty as a means to an end. I'm helping you with a physical need so that I can get to the real thing. Okay? It also didn't address systemic injustice. It didn't deal with the injustice of a corrupt local justice system. It didn't deal with the injustice of a semi-corrupt international monetary fund or colonialism. Didn't deal with those things. It didn't address a shame culture. The traditional evangelical focus on the gospel is focused on sin as the problem. Many cultures in the world don't see sin and guilt as the issue. I've broken laws and rules. That's not the issue. It's more shame. And along with that goes the whole idea of community. You'll notice the four spiritual laws and the bridge to life is focused on the individual. You need to make an individual personal decision. And how does that work in a culture where people don't do that? Where you're working in a group. And this is a cultural gap, a gap that's just almost impossible for us as Westerners to cross. We can't feel in our hearts, but it's there. And it's really tough to approach that kind of a culture with this message. And it doesn't address, I touched on this just a little bit, but it doesn't address what the New Testament calls the powers of evil. How do you deal with demon possession? How do you deal with deeply rooted idolatries and places where Satan just has a hold on a whole culture and society? It just doesn't address those things very well. It addresses part of the story, but the broader range. And then in 1990, also as you know, we went to the Netherlands, we went to Amsterdam, and spent quite a bit of time there doing evangelism and church planting and pastoring. And Amsterdam is a totally different scene, of course. Probably none of you know this, but this week the Netherlands celebrated the king's birthday. And they celebrated, I forget, is it the 27th? I forget something. And, pardon? April 27th. Used to be 30, that's why. The queen, right, that was his grandmother, but when the now king is doing it on the 27th, good. But anyway, the whole country of the Netherlands turns into one great big flea market. It's absolutely a magnificent day, and everybody dresses in orange, and everybody gets on their boats in the canals of Amsterdam and floats around, and it's just one great big block party, and it's absolutely a brilliant day. But when trying to reach into the Amsterdam Dutch culture with the gospel, you run against other things. Number one, guilt isn't an issue. You simply cannot get an Amsterdamer to admit that he's a sinner. I mean, I know he is. And his girlfriend knows he is. But he doesn't. There's a lot of reasons for that. But that's a tough nut to crack. If that's your hammer, and if that's the only tool you have, it's really hard to crack that nut. It's just really hard. The other thing we found out is that the evil left by the Second World War was pervasive. I think it's less now, after 30 years. I think it's less now. We were working with people who had experienced the German occupation, whose husbands had gone underground, who had hidden Jews, who had had to deal with the question in 1942, the Germans are now running the place, is that the permanent situation, what do we do? And the churches didn't do a very good job of dealing with that. And the four spiritual laws approach to the gospel just doesn't give enough tools to deal with that. Issues of identity, I think it's true in American culture too, but certainly, who am I? Who am I? struggling with depression issues, struggling with mental health issues. Who am I? Struggling with burnout. Another issue that I felt I just didn't quite have the tools to address. And a society where there's a very well-developed and extensive and adequate safety net, without giving any opinion on how good or bad that is. It just is a safety net. There just are hardly any poor people. There are some, but you have to work at it. I mean, if you want to be poor or homeless, it's pretty much your own choice. So it's hard to find the really felt needs, and how do you reach into a society where they've decided together we're going to care for each other, and we don't want anybody on the street homeless and hungry. So I found for those reasons, coming from experience, I struggled with the four spiritual laws approach. But also, that drove me, of course, to the scriptures. So looking at the scriptures, a number of questions arose in my mind. Number one, the very meaning of the word gospel. The meaning of the word gospel in the New Testament is good news, the proclamation that the new king who's just conquered is coming into town. That's what it means. It's a technical term. And when people use the word gospel, that's what they meant. They did not mean, again, the four spiritual laws. That's not what was meant. Secondly, it's a little bit too heaven-focused. It tends to focus on what do I need to do or believe for that time when, and tends to miss, well, what about this life with my feet in the mud of this life? I think also it downplays the importance of Jesus' life and ministry. I think I've also said this before in the last years, but if you look carefully at the Apostles' Creed, you will notice that the Apostles' Creed skips from Jesus' birth to his trial before Pontius Pilate. And his life in between isn't even mentioned. Okay? Why did Jesus spend those years of ministry, and what was he doing? And what I mostly heard was, he was doing the miracles in order to prove that he was God, which there's some truth in. It's not totally wrong. But his ministry on earth was downplayed. And I think also the importance of the resurrection was downplayed, or doesn't get enough light. The resurrection, in general, was there to show that he really was God, and that the sacrifice that he made was legitimate. I think there's a lot more to it than that. But it just the resurrection, his life and resurrection seem to be downplayed, and the cross is lifted up and receives all of the spotlight. And then I think this is a big one. It's too individualistic. It's about me. It's about me as an individual. And I don't think it realizes enough how culture-bound the Bible is, how culture-bound our perspective is, how culture-bound everybody's perspective is. So anyway, for all those reasons and more, I've been, over the last years, growing and developing and thinking about what is this gospel, what is this good news, and trying to find out what does the scripture say about it, how can we communicate it in ways that are true to the scriptures, but reaching into the cultures and lives and worlds in which we find ourselves. So at this conference I was at 3 weeks ago, a fellow by name of Brooksy Cavey, Bruxy Cavey, he's a Canadian, is the head pastor at a church, I believe it's in Toronto, called the Meeting House. It's a fairly large church there. If you Google him, you will find him. He wrote a book which from which this comes, called Reunion. So if you Google that on Amazon and with Reunion, you'll find it. There's also quite a few videos of him online, so you can look him up there. And he, during this conference, which was focused on the gospel, he started off by saying, could you say what the gospel is in one word? If somebody asked you, what's the gospel in one word, what would you say? Don't be afraid. There are no real wrong answers. I mean, I'll give an answer, which is the right. No, but no. Any ideas? Any guesses? Love? Good one. Salvation? Grace? Life? All good answers. Brooksy's answer is Jesus, which incorporates all of those things, but then also does so in a person. Now, if you were to say the gospel in three words, what would you say? A little harder. If you want to give me four, that's fine too. I'll take four. I'll take two. Any thoughts? Sorry? God is love? Pardon? Liberation from sin? Anything else? Sorry? Peace, hope, and love? Great. Yep. All great. Bruxy would say, Jesus is king. Or Jesus is Lord. And that's relating, of course, back to this technical meaning of the word gospel. When Mark starts off his gospel by saying, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ, he's saying, Jesus is king. That's what we're proclaiming and we're heralding. And then Bruxy has developed this 30-word summation of the gospel. Jesus is God with us. Come to show us God's love, save us from our sin, set up God's kingdom, cancel religion, so we can share in God's renewed creation. Jesus is God with us. Come. And now I want to go back to the bridge diagram. The bridge diagram, the motion is from man to God, right? By believing, by placing faith in, by praying the sinner's prayer, by obedience and trust and faith, you bridge the chasm, the gap to God. Bruxy switches that around. The movement is God's. Doesn't mean we don't need to believe or have faith or repent or accept Jesus or obey or and all that stuff is there. But the fundamental movement of the gospel, of the good news, is that God is moving toward us, not the other way. And you see that in the New Testament. I'm sorry, you see that in the Old Testament. Right in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. God coming down into the garden before there was sin. And God coming down into the garden after there was sin. All the movements coming from God down. And then at Mount Sinai, we talked about that, if I'm not mistaken, last week or the week before. Mount Sinai. God coming down and meeting his people. And then the whole Old Testament story of the temple, of the tabernacle, where God dwells among us. The New Old Testament is God moving down. And that's how the New Testament starts. John 1, verse 14, this very famous verse. This is how God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word who was with God in the beginning, the Word who was God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Or as Philippians puts it, Jesus made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant made in human likeness. The whole movement of the New Testament is God coming down in Jesus and then giving us the Holy Spirit and sending us out into the world to show us God's love. That's the first thing. All of what's up till now has really been introduction, but I'm going to close off pretty quickly because of time. Okay? To show us God's love. And then we come to John, 1 John 4:9, which is the text of today. Should show up in a second. Yep, there we go. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. I have no hope of number one, understanding this myself, or number two, really helping you understand. I can't do that. It's just too big. It's just too big. But here's what it's done for me. The whole idea that I do not have to strive. I do not have to make the move. I do not have to initiate. I do not have to clean the mess up. I do not have to clean myself up, even by believing or even by doing good things. But who I am, created, made, and loved by God, that is the starting point. And then as I go through life and make my mess ups and my mistakes and my sins and my weaknesses and my failures, it's God who comes and meets me there in them, and through Christ is cleaning them up. And that gives a rest. That gives a fundamental rest, a fundamental identity, a fundamental way of looking at life. Now, I understand that as a person, by character, by personality, I'm kind of a quiet guy. I'm not real highly stressed or highly strung or highly driven. So I have a natural propensity to be that way. I really do believe it's more than that. So even if you are highly strung and highly driven and highly stressed in all the good ways that that can be, God's love is shown to you in that he comes to you and meets you where you are. And he's shown that in Christ. And that's why those 33 years, and especially those 3 years of ministry, are so important. If you want to know what God's love looks like, you look at him, and you see him reaching out, and you see him coming, and you see him moving, and you see him kneeling and washing feet and healing and speaking. That's what God's love is. And God is always, always, always moving towards you. And I found this quote by Rachel Held Evans. Some of you will know her, of her, fairly popular in the blog world at this point. At the heart of the gospel message is the story of a God who stoops to the point of death on a cross, dignified or not, believable or not, Ours is a God on perpetually bended knee, doing everything it takes to convince stubborn and petulant children that they are seen and loved. This moment, God coming down into our world and doing the work that he needs to do to be recreating and renewing and rebuilding and restoring all that is broken and all that takes away hope and all that destroys. And in order to do that, he had to be broken himself. And that's why in a few minutes when we celebrate communion, we celebrate and we partake of the broken bread and the shed blood of Christ. He came down to do that for us. And as we take that upon ourselves and into ourselves, as we make that our own, then we're assured of his love, and that gives us all the resources that we need to keep moving and growing and struggling and developing as stubborn and petulant as we are, to become more and more aware of his love for us as individuals, as a family, as a people, and as a world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. Let's pray. Lord, this is just the littlest, tiniest scratch on the surface. I pray especially as we, in a moment, partake of communion and think and remember and celebrate what you've done for us, that you will impact us and show each one here and each one listening your love in new ways. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. As preparation for communion,